We greet each of you this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. I want to take this opportunity to thank all those of you who have expressed your support and your prayers for us since we've been called to the ministry, and especially during this past week, as you've known, some of you, that this was my responsibility this morning. I appreciate that very much. And I ask that you would continue to pray this morning. The closer I got to this, the more inadequate I felt. I hear George chuckling. I think he understands that feeling. And by the time I get up here this morning, I really wonder sometimes if I have anything to say to you that's worth listening to. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will say something to you through his word this morning that would be worthwhile for you. It's encouraging to see so many of you here this morning. My wife and I were discussing how many people might choose to sleep in this morning. Hopefully, if you did choose to sleep in, it won't be here. I'll try not to put you to sleep. The message this morning is on worry. And it's a little ironic because the closer I got to doing this, the more I was tempted to worry about a message on worry. But I'd like to begin the message this morning by introducing you to a good Christian brother of mine. He's a respected member of the church. He teaches Sunday school. He serves on any committee that he's asked to. He does whatever he's supposed to at church. He has a family. He's about my age, maybe a little bit older than I am. And if you greet him after church on a Sunday morning and ask him how he's doing, he'll look at you and smile and say, "I'm doing fine. How are you?" But what he doesn't tell you is he has a problem, that he worries. And here's what it's like for this brother of mine when he comes home and when he lies down at night. He's unable to sleep as he lies there. He keeps recounting the problems of the day. He thinks about how on the way to work that morning, the car was making a funny noise that was different from the funny noises that it usually makes. At work, he overheard the supervisors discussing some possible layoffs that might be coming, and he's wondering if his job is going to be included in those. And he came home, and he saw that that dentist bill came from the last time that all of the children went to the dentist. And his wife showed him how his teenage son's MP3 player had a lot of music on it that they don't approve of, and they've already talked to him about, and he's worrying about that, wondering if he's losing his son. Then in the evening, he got a phone call from someone who didn't like what he said when he taught Sunday school last week. And as he lies there trying to get to sleep, those thoughts just continue to roll over and over in his mind. And he can't get them out of his mind, and they keep coming back, and he keeps thinking about how to fix these problems that he has. He lies there for hours before he finally falls asleep, only to awaken in the middle of the night and find himself unable to get back to sleep again, because this isn't the first time this has happened. It happens over and over. Can you identify with that man, with this brother of mine? I can, because I'm naturally a worrier. Now, there may be some of you here this morning who never have a problem with worry. I think I know maybe one or two of you like that. The rest of us, I think, all at one point or another, have to deal with the problem of worry, of becoming anxious and burdened down with life's problems. And you'll notice, I noticed anyway, because I knew what the topic was going to be this morning, of the times already in Ray's opening and in Brother Harold's opening, of the times that they mentioned this, of facing the new year without fear or without anxiety. And I think it's something that comes naturally to us, especially when you look forward to a new year and you see that blank slate that's ahead of you and you think about, well, what might happen during this year? I know there are some of you who look at a new year as an opportunity. There are others of us who look at a new year as an opportunity for things to happen to us that we don't want to. And so I'd like to look this morning at Paul's prescription for the problem of worry. If you want a title for the message, it would be Prayer, Petitions, and Peace. And the outline for my message would simply be verses 6 and 7 this morning. Just to take phrase by phrase, looking at these two verses and see what they have to say to those of us who are burdened down with worry. I have two purposes this morning. The first would be to encourage those of you who are burdened down with cares. And I do know enough of what's going on in the congregation to know that there are many of you who do have legitimate reasons to worry. There are many things happening to some of you that would be a cause for worry. And my second purpose is to remind all of us to stay focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not to be distracted by the things around us, but to stay focused on God. Those of us who are middle-aged, I think we understand very well what it means to have worries. We ask ourselves questions all the time. How can we train our children to love the Lord and the church? How will we pay the tax bill this spring? Where are we going to get the money to fix the van this time? How can we get everybody where they need to be this weekend? What should we do about the difficulties we're having at church? Or maybe we ask ourselves, as I'm beginning to think about, our parents are getting older. How are we going to care for them when they become elderly? But it isn't just those of us who are middle-aged that have concerns. I know that sometimes we look back on our youth and we think that was a time that was carefree. But if you really go back and you think about it, that was not a carefree time. You had your worries then too. What should I do after high school? What kind of job should I look for? Should I go to the mission field rather than looking for a job right now? Why are all of my friends getting married and I'm still single? And sometimes we look ahead and we look at those who are older and we think, well, it would be really nice to be retired. I wouldn't have any concerns then. And yet, those of you who are in that retirement stage, some of you, I don't know that you have ever really let yourselves retire, you know that there are concerns also for you. How will I care for my spouse as we get older and our health begins to fail? Do we have enough money set aside to provide for us during our declining years? Do our children and grandchildren follow the Lord as we would like? How will they stand up if they face persecution after we're gone? What will happen to the church as the younger generations take over? Those tests the doctor ordered, what are they going to tell me? And what are they going to mean for my future? All of those anxieties can be met with our text this morning. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then we have the promise, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Looking at the context of this instruction, this is part of Paul's conclusion to his letter to the Philippians. This is his joyful letter, even though he wrote it from prison. And this follows his exhortation to rejoice in verse 4. After he tells the Philippians to rejoice, then he gives them what I see here as being 3 points to help them to maintain a joyful attitude. The first is in verse 5, that of self-control, let your moderation be known unto all men. The third is in verse 8, to think on what is uplifting, and Lord willing, this will be the topic for the next time that I speak. But we're going to look today on the second of 3 points, to maintaining a joyful attitude. Almost all of us tend to worry when we're confronted with problems and trials in life. And I think all of us desire to have that inner peace and that freedom from worry. So what does Paul say here about worry? And what does he tell us about how we can be free from worry? The first thing that I see here is be careful for nothing. First of all, this is an imperative. It's written in the imperative voice. That means it's a command. It's not something that Paul is giving as a suggestion to us. He's giving it as a command that we are to follow, just as the next part is also in the imperative. But when I read this and I read, be careful for nothing, I stumble a little bit on that phrase because it sounds odd to me to say, be careful for nothing. Does that mean that I'm not supposed to worry about anything, or I'm not even supposed to be concerned about anything, or not supposed to care about it, not supposed to take an interest in anything that happens to me? Well, clearly this isn't what Paul intended. If you take it in context of all of the scripture, you can look at things such as Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. There are other proverbs which would point out the wisdom of looking ahead to the future and making reasonable preparation for the future. And in the New Testament, we have Paul's own instructions to us to work, to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families. So clearly, Paul does not mean here that we're to give no thought to working or to providing for the necessities of life. This is the same idea that we had in our Sunday school lesson several weeks ago from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, when Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow." Again, Jesus wasn't saying, "Don't think at all about it." It's helpful to me in understanding this to know what is the basis for our translation here of "be careful." The Greek word that is used here for "be careful," there are three related terms in the New Testament, but they're all based on the root word of meridzo, which has the idea of being divided, of a division or a separation. Other places that these words are used in the same sense in the New Testament would be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Every time Jesus said, "Take no thought," that's the same word that he was using that Paul used right here. A related word is used in Matthew 12, 25, when Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." And in Mark 4, 19, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed, and he said, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." The word that is used or translated here as cares is a related term also. But they all have that basic idea of a division, of something being divided or distracted or separated away from what it should be. And the basic idea here behind all of these terms, when Paul talks about not being careful, or when Jesus said, "Take no thought," in every case, it's the idea of a distracting care. Care which divides our attention, separates it, and distracts us from our real purpose. I'll give you some examples of what I'm trying to say here. One of these just happened to me this morning. During Sunday school this morning, it was a good lesson, and Brother Dave, this is no reflection on you, but it's just on my situation for the morning. My true purpose in being in Sunday school class this morning was to listen to the lesson and to learn from the lesson. That was my true purpose, but I had this care of knowing that in a few minutes I was going to be standing up here. That was a distraction to me this morning. It divided my attention because I kept thinking about this rather than thinking about the lesson that was before us. Here's another example of a distracting care. Imagine a young man sitting in a nice restaurant with his girlfriend, and he intends to propose to her sometime during this meal. But the whole time that they're sitting there eating their meal, he keeps getting text messages and replying to them. Now, what's his real purpose? His real purpose is to propose to his girlfriend that she will eventually become his wife. And yet that phone during the meal is a distracting care. Or another example of a distracting care, to get the idea of a separated or a divided attention. Hopefully you're not in this situation this morning, but suppose you're sitting in church and you're trying to concentrate on the sermon, but you're also trying to remember if you turned on the crock pot before you walked out of the house. Now, your real purpose is to be here, obviously, in church, to listen to the sermon, to try to worship. And yet, thinking about your meal at home is a distracting care to you. It's dividing your attention, and it's taking your attention away from what you want to do, and you keep being drawn back to that. Now, hopefully, I didn't trigger any thoughts for any of you and make you wonder if you really did. But that's the idea here of what Paul is saying when he says, "Be careful for nothing. Don't let your attention be distracted or divided." So if we're not supposed to be distracted, what is it we're not supposed to be distracted from? Well, Jesus answered this in Matthew chapter 6 when he told us to take no thought for the morrow. And he listed several things that we're not supposed to worry about. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. God's going to take care of those things. He already knows about them before you even ask him. But then Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we're not to be careful to the sense that we are not to let our attention be distracted or drawn away from God's purposes for us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. As believers, we are to be single-mindedly devoted to serving God and seeking his righteousness for us and for others. This is what he made us for, and this should be our chief aim. Paul is saying here, don't be anxiously concerned about anything. Don't let your attention be divided or drawn away from your true purpose. And I would just sum that up and say, don't worry. What is worry? Well, think again, back to the idea of division. Worry would be anxious, fretting concern that divides our attention and our energy. Worry is devoting our chief mental energy to concerns about our immediate situation. Worry focuses on our needs, on our wants, and on our problems, and worry occupies our time trying to figure out how we're going to solve these problems that we have. Worry takes God's eternal purposes for us and makes them secondary to our temporary concerns and problems. What's wrong with it? After all, it comes pretty naturally to some of us. If I look back to my mother and my grandmother, and probably before them, but I didn't know them, I come pretty naturally to worry because they were worriers also. And that's why I guess I can sympathize with those of you who struggle along with me in this. I know what it's like. And yet, it is something that we do need to deal with. There are two basic problems, as I would see it, with worry. The first, when we worry, we are allowing our temporary circumstances to distract us from God's eternal purpose for us. When you think about it, what did God really make us for? Did he create us just so that we would chiefly be concerned about the things that Jesus listed? What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to be clothed with? Is that really what he made us for? God didn't create us so that our lives would be consumed with thinking about these things that are connected with what's here and now. God created us with an eternal purpose. And when we worry, we're letting our temporary circumstances distract us from God's eternal purpose for us. Second problem, as I would see it, with worry is that when we worry, we deny God's character. As an example, God's promised us in Hebrews 13:5 that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So if I allow myself to worry about being left alone in whatever way that would be, and that becomes a point over which I worry and it distracts me, then what I'm really saying is, in effect, that I don't trust God's promise to be there with me at all times. Or if I start worrying about how the necessities of life are going to be provided for, then I am beginning to doubt the same God who said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things." So when I worry, it distracts me from God's eternal purposes for me, and when I worry, it tempts me to deny God's character. Worry is anxious concern which distracts me from seeking his kingdom first, or which causes me to doubt God. And worry is wrong then. Well, what are the things that cause us to worry? Jesus listed some: the cares of this life, food, clothing, shelter. Those are necessities, and we have to have them, of course, and we have to work for them. But Jesus is saying, don't let your concern for those things overrule you to the point that you cannot give God the best of your efforts for his eternal purposes for you. Sometimes it's luxuries that I want that cause me to worry. Sometimes it's relationships that I would worry about. Things that have happened between me and someone else, or things that I see happening between others, and I start worrying about those. Even Christian service can be a cause for worry, and we need to be careful for this. Think about what happened when Jesus was at the home of Lazarus. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Martha was busy in the kitchen trying to prepare a good meal that would honor the master. She became frustrated. She came to Jesus and complained, and Jesus said, this is Luke chapter 10, verse 41, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled," and there's the same word again, "thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." There wasn't anything wrong with what Martha was doing, but it did distract her from sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. And so even Christian service then can become a distraction that draws us away from our eternal purposes. I'd like to stop right here and just ask a few questions of you. If your thoughts during the past week were listed and categorized, what would they say about your chief purpose in life? The things that you thought about most, and where your chief energy, the best of your efforts were given, was that to your temporary circumstances or to your eternal purpose? In your concern over your financial situation, have you begun to doubt that God sees your needs and that he cares for you and that he is able to provide for you? In your service to others and to the church, have you become so busy and preoccupied that you've forgotten whom you are truly serving? Have you neglected to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him? The next thing that I would see here, Paul tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything. This would say to me that nothing is withheld here from Paul's instruction. There is nothing that is so great that it merits worthy and it's okay to worry about it. And there is nothing that is so small that worrying about it is acceptable. Neither way, be careful for nothing, but in everything. And then Paul gives us another command here. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So if worry is wrong and actually is sin, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, one remedy, and probably the best remedy, is given right here, and it's that of prayer. Prayer is a general attitude, recognizing our state before God, our inability, and our total dependence on God to take care of us. An example of this would be Psalm 123, verse 2. Here is the attitude of prayer that Paul is referring to. Psalm 123, verse 2, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." And there's much more you could say on prayer, but moving on to the idea of supplication, here Paul is telling us to take your specific needs, those exact things that are causing you worry, whatever they are, take them to God, your supplications, for yourself, your financial needs, your material needs, raising your children, for guidance in life and for wisdom, your supplications for others, the concerns that you would see in for others. And a good example that I'm not going to quote here because of time, if you read Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, you will see the attitude there of both prayer and supplication as an example of what Paul is telling us to do. But then Paul also says, with thanksgiving. Now, why thanksgiving? Well, when we pray, we should recount God's care and provision in the past because it will prompt us to have hope for the future. The same God who cared for us in the past continues to care for us now. An example of this, in our Thanksgiving service this year, during the time of testimony, I don't know if it was Brother Steve or Brother Fred Miller. One of them said, "As I reflect back on this year, I have no problem looking ahead to the future." This is the example of what Thanksgiving can do for us as we pray. We think about what God has done, and it increases our faith as we look to him for what he is going to continue to do for us. And then Paul says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I don't know why God tells us to do this when he already knows what we need before we ask. I think perhaps he just wants to hear it from us so that we acknowledge our needs and our inability and our dependence upon him when we ask him. And don't be shy when you do this. The word that Paul used here when he said, let your requests be made known, is the same word that is used when it talks about the angels giving the announcement to the shepherds. Now, do you think they were shy and timid when the angels told the shepherds? Or it's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6, chapter 19, when he prays for the courage to speak boldly. Paul wasn't shy in his preaching about the gospel, and you don't need to be shy or reluctant in sharing your supplications with God and letting him know about these things. Declare your needs to God. Speak them boldly to him. And as an example of this, you might read in Isaiah chapter 37, when Hezekiah received the threatening letter from Sennacherib. What did he do with it? He took it into the temple, and it says he spread it out before the Lord, and he read it to the Lord. He presented those concerns literally to God, and God answered his prayer. And that is what Paul is telling us to do also. Let your requests be made known unto God. What are you doing with your worries? Those things that are distracting you, are you dwelling on them? Are you losing sleep over them? I have done that. Are you telling others about your worries, or are you declaring your concerns to God? Come before him, recognize your own inability and his ability, thank him for what he has done for you in the past, and boldly lay your worries before him. And now we get to the promise and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Now, when I read that, generally I think of peace as just being the absence of conflict or of strife. And that's often the idea that we have. We think about peace between nations means they're not at war. But the biblical idea of peace that Paul is referring to is more than that. Peace is the abiding sense of God's presence. Vines would define this as the sense of rest and contentment resulting from the harmonized relationship between God and man accomplished through the gospel. And the word that is translated as peace here really has its roots in the idea of things being joined together. If worry distracts and divides us, then God's peace is bringing us back together and making us whole. We're joined together again. We're at one, or we're whole again because of this peace. It's what Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And this peace is something that we can have even in the middle of life's storms. Think of Jesus when he and his disciples were crossing the lake on that boat that night the storm came up. Now, where was Jesus? Asleep in the boat. That is the sense of peace that is promised to us when we learn to pray and to present our petitions to God. Paul promises here that this peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I see this first word here, it shall happen, as a definite promise. It is a definite result of prayer and petition. Paul doesn't say this is something that might happen if you pray and present your petitions to God. He says it shall keep. Now, the promise is not that your petitions will be granted. Again, there's much more that could be said about prayer. But the promise is for his peace. And what does it mean to be kept by his peace? Again, looking at the word here, literally this means to keep guard or to stand watch. It's as a sentinel keeps watch, or as a company of soldiers surrounds a city to protect it from attack. So what Paul is saying here is that God's peace is going to stand guard over you. It is going to be a sentinel. It is going to surround you to protect you from attack. How are you going to be attacked that you need to be protected? Well, what happens to a lot of us when we worry? Yes, worry in itself is a sin, but then what does Satan do with that worry? He takes it, he makes it his tool. He'll use it as his opportunity to introduce doubt, to lead us astray, to tempt us to sin. But Paul is promising us here through the Holy Spirit that when we pray, we present our prayers and petitions to God, God's peace will surround us from those attacks of the enemy to keep us from them. When we learn to pray and come before God with our supplications, his peace will protect us from the attacks of the enemy, even during times of great trial. And I would refer you to Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And I have seen this peace in your lives. I have heard the testimonies of some of you as you have got up here and you've stood right up here and you've talked about how you had a disease or a sickness or a problem that you didn't know about, and you'd prayed about it, and you didn't know how God was going to answer that prayer, and yet you have testified to the great peace that you had in those times. That is the peace that God has promised us. Well, what about you? Are you stuck in a cycle of worry? Have you become distracted from your eternal purpose of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness by the cares and concerns of this life? And are you looking for a way to break out of that cycle? Just a couple of practical suggestions from my own experience of learning to break that cycle. One, memorize scriptural promises and recite them every time you find yourself beginning to worry. Recite them aloud if necessary. Now, sometimes people may begin to worry about you, but don't worry about that. You just go ahead and you say them out loud if that's what it takes for you to learn to break that cycle of worry. This scripture right here has been one of the anchors that I have had to stand on many times over the past several years when I would be tempted to worry. Another would be Isaiah 26, verse 3. And another is 1 Peter 5, 7. And another practical thing that worked for me was to make a mental picture of myself when I would begin to worry. Now it says here, and in the New International Version says, to present your requests to God. And I thought about what that looks like when you present something to somebody. Let's say you're presenting a diploma to someone. You're holding it in your hand, and you transfer it to the other person's hand, you let go of it, you give it to them, and from then on, it becomes theirs. So present your requests to God, and that's literally what I would do. I would take whatever I was worrying about, and I would picture myself either writing it down or putting it in a box and handing it to God and saying, here, you're bigger than I am, you take this and you worry about it so that I don't have to. And the third thing that I have found in conquering the problem of worry is to recite scripture, to present my request to God, and to repeat. Because it's not something that you're going to conquer in one time. It's going to happen over and over. Worry is a habit, and breaking the cycle of worry is also going to require changing that habit. But it is a promise of scripture. If you pray and give God your petitions, you will be protected and surrounded by his peace.